doing a series with you, and it's called Equipment. And you have been through the first five letters, equip. And we last were at perseverance in ministry. And I really wanted to look at who God is and who we are first, and then look at what do we do with that? Because, I'm sure others would concur, until you know who you are in Christ, you're going to be do, and you're going to be a human doing, and it's not going to go very well, instead of a human being who is loved by God and is doing what they do out of that love. And so it's really vital that you be equipped, and the purpose, you'll see this in the text today, the purpose of leadership in the church is not to do ministry for the church, but to equip the church, the saints, for the works of ministry. So let's pray that God will do that for us, that he will equip us a little bit more today, this morning. Amen? Father, speak, we pray. Speak to us, equip us through my gifting, and thank you, Lord, for that. We're weak. I mean, you use the foolishness of preaching to do this. It's a mystery, especially in an age when there's internet and all this stuff, but you're doing it in this simple way that it's always the church comes together, they hear the word of God, and we're changed. We pray for that this morning in Jesus' name. When you teach someone to ride a bicycle, and I would ask Raquel to put that up. Now, I think Margie had a better idea, because she actually had a grandfather in the picture, and she emailed me later, and I saw it. So, Margie, you were right. But when you're learning to ride a bicycle, there's something that happens that's an important analogy. First of all, hopefully your dad or your grandparent believes in you. That's an important little element to this, okay? And a lot of times kids can pick up pretty fast if they don't. But I think fathers do. Generally fathers do. And they don't always know how to communicate it well, but they do believe in their son or daughter, and they believe they can do this. Maybe sometimes too much. Our role often as fathers is to sort of throw our kids out there, and moms are like, whoa, just but the Father, God, believes in you. He trusts you with so much. I don't know if you knew that. He trusts you with so much and believes in you. And at some point, you have to learn to ride the bicycle. So what happens is you'll be on, and this is, he's at this last stage here. This is the tail end, like the summit, you know. But here, we have to take the handlebars, don't we? And we come along, and we go, it's okay, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to let go. Oh, I can't do this. No, don't let go, you know. And it's like, no, I'm gonna, okay, the next time we do it, I'm going to let go one hand. Oh, no, don't do that. No, it's okay. See, you're doing it. You're doing it, right? And they're like, oh, I'm doing it. And there's a, oh, I can, okay. And then what happens? I'm going to let go. No, no. And this is what does frequently happen. And fathers are able to do this, I think, especially. We take both hands off, go along, and poof, and there's this look that comes from the child. And it's a look of, why have you done this to me? I trusted you. And you failed me. Okay, and now that's funny, but there's a point at which in our walk with the Father, we go through the same stuff. We're learning to do ministry, and and a lot of you guys will say to me or to Aaron or John, I could never do what you do, man. And we need to resist you in that and say to you, we can't do it either. Apart from the Father, we can do nothing. You say, but you're so especially gifted. You guys, I'm a kind of a weird guy who would probably like to live in a log cabin on a lake by myself. I mean, you've got to understand, the Holy Spirit equips people. And people that are willing to go. And so what God will do is he'll do a little of this, and you'll be like, don't let go, don't let go. And then he'll let go, and we'll go, poof. And then we'll look at him and be like, they say you're good. You know, and he's like, I am, I love you. But we don't understand, do we? And that happens a lot in our lives. We have these situations that come up and we don't understand what God is doing. And we look at him and we're going, our hearts are going, if we're honest, our hearts are going, what are you doing? I don't get this. I thought you were with me. I thought you were loving. Oh, I know that's kind of real, but that's real. And we say, God, I don't think it's time to send me at this juncture because I'm going to fall, and sometimes you will. But he's sending you anyway. He's sending you anyway. We have to get past ourselves, learn to serve, and there's no other way to learn but by doing it. So let's look. Would you stand and hear the word of the Lord from Luke 10, just verses 1 through 3. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." This is the word of the Lord. We're not ready, but he sends us anyway. I'm going to start with verse 3 if you want to follow in the text of Luke 10, verse 3. Behold. Now, friends, we don't say that a lot to each other. I don't go up to Troy and say, "Behold, Troy." I might say, "Check it out." So let's translate it that way. Check it out. I send you out as lambs among wolves. We aren't ready, but he sends us anyway. His disciples didn't even fully understand him. You know how many times from this point on they're going to completely misunderstand who he is? After the resurrection, they're going at the resurrection and at the place where he's about to ascend. They go, "I don't know if this is real, man." It says some doubted while Jesus is standing in front of them, risen from the dead. Okay, and after that, or just before that, they'll say, "Are you going to restore the kingdom of Jerusalem now?" Okay, even at the end, they don't even fully understand what's going on, and throughout this process, they know enough. You say, "Well, I haven't got enough scripture knowledge. I don't know what to say. I'm afraid of the." He sends the disciples, and they don't even fully understand who he is yet. And he sends them two by two to proclaim the kingdom. We're not ready, but he sends us anyway. Check it out. I send you out as lambs among wolves. Yes, you're going to fall. Yes, you're going to get hurt. And I say that with less romanticism than I used to. I used to think, "Oh, it's going to be this wild adventure to be a missionary." And then it gets really hard. And you want to quit. But you know you're called, because when you want to quit, you can't. I send you out as lambs among wolves. You're going to get hurt. Jesus got hurt, but he's sending you anyway. And we get busy. I think as we look at this subject, we're so busy we wonder if we can even consider what our gift is and consider how we could go out. We think, I can't. I've got you. I'm up to here and stuff. And I get that. I get that. I think it's important for us to meditate on what is our ministry and how is God sending us. In the second verse, he says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into the harvest field." So as he's saying, pray. Something happens when you start praying earnestly that God will send out laborers. You will start becoming the hands and feet of your own prayer. Earnestly pray that he would send out laborers into the harvest. And then you go, wait a minute, there's a need right here. And you become the answer to your own prayer. He says, go your way in that third verse. But in that first verse, he sends them out. And my question to you is, where has he sent you? What is your place of ministry right now? He says, go your way. You're already on the way. You're already somewhere. You guys aren't staying in the four walls of this room. You're sent out to the places that you're going every day. Go your way. What is the place of your work? What is the place of ministry? Is it your own family? I think that's vital and first after Christ. Is it your workplace, school? How do you transform even that social event? Yes, yes. I know. Well, I don't want to be artificial. No. How is he sending you? Where is he sending you? Where you go? Where you are? What is the place to which he's called you? That is your ministry. That is your place. There may be ways in which you can help the Lighthouse mission. There may be ways in which you could go out with us on Tuesday night, and you might be frightened out of your mind to even consider that. But he may still be calling you. Check it out. He sends you as lambs among wolves. But that would only be to teach you how, unless you were called to a ministry like this all the time, to teach you how to do that in life all the time. As you go out on the streets and you start handing out a sock and praying with someone, you start to realize, I could do that with my neighbor. Maybe not the socks, but the prayer. Neighbor's going to be like, why are you giving me a pair of socks? We're not ready, but he sends us anyway. And I think as we look at ministry, we have to really consider, how has the Holy Spirit gifted us? And we have to ask the Holy Spirit, what is my gift? What are my gifts? What are the things that God has given me to share? And I think in one sense, we need to keep praying for that, because it isn't always necessarily so that your natural abilities are the gifts that God's Spirit gives you. When a person is born again, they're filled with the Spirit of God, and they may do things that they aren't feeling ready for. That's what we've been looking at. So a school teacher may not necessarily have the gift of teaching. They might, and they certainly must use that skill for the glory of God. But the gift of teaching is a thing of the Holy Spirit. What is that gift? I want to spur us on, not just to assume that the natural abilities we have are what the Spirit has given us, but to keep on asking for the Holy Spirit to fill us and show us, what are my gifts? Because I look at this list in 1 Corinthians, it's not exhaustive, and certainly if you're a woodworker, use it as unto the Lord. That's good Reformed theology. We take everything we have and we do it for the glory of God. But sometimes I wonder if we need to ask the Holy Spirit to bring us deeper, to show more to us about what our gifts may be, and even create a language where we can speak to each other and say, I see this in you. So can we look at 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 12. And look where Paul speaks to a church that's very charismatic, and see what we can learn from that. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one says Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to our text. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Praise God for his word. And I want to look at that with you, if we may. Look at the scriptural list of gifts. Could we put some of those up? And again, as it says, all works of activities, all works of service are from the same Spirit. If you're a woodworker, if you're a police officer, whatever you're doing, you will be empowered by the Spirit to do those things. He doesn't shun the natural things that we do. But there is a sense, too, in which we must be filled with the Spirit, and there are spiritual gifts that we must seek for and see what has God done in us too. Leadership will be mentioned in Romans 12 as well. And I'm putting apostolic up there, not because I'm not sure I even believe that the apostolic gift still exists. If it does, and there are some who say it does, we wouldn't be talking about someone who writes scripture. What we generally talk about is someone who's a missionary. I'm looking for a gift that sort of fits that. This would be someone who goes into a new area, starts churches, and then leaves after they've appointed some people to lead that, and then does it somewhere else. Okay? If there's anything like that today, it's not what these wild groups are saying, I'm an apostle or whatever. I don't even think we should use the language. Probably just change that to missionary, but I'm trying to give us a way to enter into this text. A missionary is someone who will go into those places, and usually if they stay, people get really annoyed because that's not really their gift. They need to leave and let the church go on. Okay, but leadership, and if anything is apostolic, it's that sort of thing, I believe. And I look at Matthew Smith with Project 92, and I think, is there something there? And is he working with people like that? They go into places that are unreached with the gospel. They start churches, and then they go, and they do it somewhere else. Or they encourage those who are doing so. Missionaries like that. We need to support that. We need to be about that. That's a gift from the Holy Spirit that not all of us experience. Prophecy, I think a much neglected gift, but a very important gift according to the Scripture, is forthtelling the heart of God to God's people. Something happens in preaching that's a little different than just teaching the Word of God. There will be points at which a preacher will all of a sudden say something that is like a word to us right now. Have you ever experienced that? It's like he's talking to you right now. And it's not the preacher, it's the Lord. If you've experienced that, you've probably experienced the gift of prophecy. You saw someone forthtelling the heart of God. If you look at the examples of prophecy, they'll speak very specifically to a people or to a person. And it will be exactly what God is saying to that person right then and there. Again, it needs to be tested with the whole narrative of Scripture, with community, with circumstance. But God does still do that. And I wonder if we miss that at times. He does still speak in that way. And it's a vital gift because it encourages the body of Christ. Maybe that's something he wants you to have or to experience more as a believer in Jesus. And there's a lot of gifts like that. Words of knowledge and wisdom or distinguishing of spirits are very similar. And I know some of this may sound strange, and if the elders need to talk to me afterward, I'm open to that. But I will say, my brother John here, well, sometimes I've seen him on the street, and I'll just share with you what I saw. He met a man, and he knew by the Spirit that the man was divorced. Called it out, and it caused the man to hear the gospel. Because he would say, how do you know that? John is not a psychic. I guarantee you, he's very centered in Christ, looking to the Lord. He just had a sense, and he asked, are you divorced? I have seen that over and over on the street. So have you, John. That's a gift. Now, not all believers are going to have that. But I've seen that in operation. And the purpose of it is not to go, oh, wow, look at John. The purpose of it is to go, oh, wow, look at Jesus. The purpose of a gift like that is for someone to say, how would that person know that? And then we can say, because Jesus is alive. He's alive. And I've seen that over and over in different situations. As we have had the privilege to cast out demons. And you might say, oh my goodness, Mitch, what are you talking about? Yes, we have. We have noted that some people seem to have a gift to discern what spirit is there. And as we know the name of it, we've cast it out and it's gone and spoken in voices that I've never heard any human use. And the person was set free. I'll tell you a story. a man calls me on my phone and says, oh no, actually I sensed I should call him. And I called him and I said, this is strange because I'm on the other line with my drug dealer. I don't know what to do. And I said something I don't usually say to people. I said, I command you in the name of Jesus to come to Woods Coffee right now. And he did so. And Bernie Brower and Linda Hamming and I were sitting together, and he came in and he said, I feel like something is in me. I don't know what's going on. And I said, Linda, can we use your car? We're not going to do this in the middle of woods. And so we went to Linda's car, Bernie and I, with this young man, and we discerned what spirit was there, and we cast it out. And he wept. He is clean and sober to this day, living in Ferndale. And that is what Jesus can do. And we say, oh, I don't know about that stuff. I don't know. I don't know. I'm just telling you what I experience, and I see no reason in the word to say it ceased to happen. The gift of teaching. Passing on the teaching of the Spirit of Christ by training, correcting, rebuking in righteousness, applying the whole word of God in a way that inspires the body of Christ toward love and obedience to God. Dear Pastor Scott has the gift of teaching. And sometimes it annoys us. But he has the gift of teaching. He's going to train, correct, rebuke in righteousness. And you're going to be like, oh, that's a gift from the Lord. That's a gift from the Lord. And we have these gifts, and they're all the same Spirit that gives them. Gift of healing, miracles, faith. Giving in that same, I'm putting a few in the same category. Laying on of hands for the healing of the sick. Speaking forth the impossible in Christ's name. Believing for God to do impossible things he has in mind to do. A generous giving that accompanies a gift of faith, because where is it going to come from? I think you've probably heard the story I was about to go to India, and my brother Timothy has the gift of healing. And I've seen that happen through him. I've seen that happened through John, like another person with the gift of healing. And Timothy said on Friday, all the things, the son in my womb's skull is deformed, his heart is on the wrong side, his lungs aren't forming right, he has no kidneys, he has mental disability, all of this together. And I said, we're not going to India, Timothy. You're going to stay with your wife and go through this, what they said would be a miscarriage. He said, no, Mitch. God is going to heal that child. And I said, bro, I'm willing to go there with you, but we're not basing our plane tickets on your faith. I'll hold them. You go to the hospital and tell me what they see. We prayed. We anointed his wife with oil, and one of the elders and I prayed for him in the name of Jesus. No special prayer, no yippy-skippy stuff like on television. And Monday I get a call. I still have the text on my phone. His heart is on the correct side of his body. And every test thereafter comes through perfectly clean, medically verifiable. Here was the ultrasound and the medical tests, and here was the other medical tests. You tell me what happened. God did it. And he can still do it. The gift of evangelism. Proclaiming effectively the good news of Jesus to those who don't know him yet. Building relationships with unbelievers to draw them to Christ in love. Now, well, the thing about evangelists is they get terribly annoyed with the church, because they're like, why don't you guys have non-Christian friends? You know, and a lot of times what happens when you have a gift is you're myopic. The only thing you see in the church is your gift. And everyone else is like, look, you know, that's not, I love you, but why don't you have more unbeliever Christians? We should see everybody coming to Christ. And I get it. You know, we need you if you're an evangelist. I've had people who come to me. I had I think my friend Jim Krause has this gift. And he would always get on my tail and say, you know, you need to be getting out there at the open mics in downtown. You always meet, I'm like, I'm kind of busy, Jim, you know. But these people are so passionate to see the lost come to Christ. And we all should be, but they have a gift for it. Amen. We'll do helps, mercy, encouragement. A lot of you have this gift. I've learned at Hope in Christ. And it can be a supernatural thing where you just know what needs to be done and you do it. It can be like the gift of mercy. I see that in my sister, Mary Brower, as she has a welling up of what needs to be done, of compassion, and she calls us to mercy. So the gift of helps, knowing what needs to be done, what needs the help that is needed, and just knowing by the Spirit it needs to be brought about, and just doing it. These people often do not like the spotlight, amen? You don't even say amen loudly. It's wonderful. There's hospitality. There's encouragement. Those gifts are all, I think, in one sort of branch. Pastoral. And I put administration separately, but pastoral gifting. And not every elder who's called to full-time preaching and teaching has this gift. Do they? So others kind of come in and we learn how to support each other, but others will have the gift of pastoring. I know Ben Direct as a fella who I just go, how do you do it, man? Like, it's just pastoring and shepherding, and it just comes from the Holy Spirit welling in him. It's just the way he preaches is pastoral, the way he moves is pastoral. And I go, that's God. That's God's Spirit. But we're all gifted differently. I believe Mark Reuter has the gift of pastoring. And I'm not saying we should call him Pastor Mark. But I'm saying the gift of pastoring is bigger than a title that we give someone. And sometimes people with that title don't even have the gift. And that's okay. We learn to work together as elders and as a body with how we function then. But there are people in the body, both men and women, who have gifts in pastoring. It just means they're coming alongside people. They're shepherding them. Not in a sense... And not every elder has the gift of pastoring. It's like you're coming alongside. A lot of these people end up becoming counselors. Because they know how to function with people and they know how to help them and care for them, care for their souls and help them to grow in the Lord in that way. So that's a spiritual gift. And it's something that maybe some of you have. I believe Mark does. As I listen to how he does things at work, he's not trying to boast. He's just gifted by God for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ. He's shepherding his employees. And that's a gift from God. Administration. Thank God for you, administrators. I am not one of you. But we need you desperately. These know how to put the pieces together. They know, they can see the bigger picture and know how to put it together. And they're often organizational. They bring organization to the body of Christ, and governance is another word that's translated from the Greek. I'm going to share, because I believe the gift of tongues, and again, elders, if you think I'm off, you know, talk to me, but I believe it's still a gift that functions today. I have that gift. I know others who do as well. It's often something we use in personal prayer. There are times where God will call us to use it out loud and then for interpretation. But the gift of tongues is on the bottom of the list. If you continue to read 1 Corinthians 12, at the end it says, do all have gifts of administering? Do all have the... And then it sort of says at the bottom, do all have the gift of tongues? And the implication is no. There are groups that say you have to be really filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not here to say that. But it is a legitimate gift. I'll tell you a story of Rusty, and he can verify this with you, when he was in Germany with YWAM. Lauren Cunningham's nephew was going to speak at an auditorium. Rusty was the leader of the YWAM group and sent the interpreter home sick, forgetting that they had an appointment that night with all German-speaking students. So Lauren Cunningham's nephew, I don't even remember his first name, said to Rusty, it's going to be okay. And Rusty said, no, we have to cancel. We don't speak German. He said, Rusty, it's going to be okay. Rusty's like, I'm the leader here. Rusty, it's going to be okay. All right. Make a fool of yourself. He gets up and uses the gift of tongues that I know others have and speaks in German tongue for 45 minutes. And half the room comes forward in an altar call to come to Christ. And as the man under the platform is talking to him in German, he gets up just kind of like, I don't know what just happened, and says, I don't speak English. And one of them speaks both English and German, because a lot of Germans speak English. And then he gets up and explains to the whole conference that this man doesn't speak German. The Holy Spirit just spoke to you in German tongue of the gospel. And a whole bunch more people come forward to receive Christ. So you can say to me, oh, the gift of tongues doesn't function anymore. And I'll say to you, okay, I don't know where you're getting that in Scripture. Because perfection hasn't come yet. But in this side of heaven, there are gifts like this that show us that God is alive. That God is working. And there will be people who do have the gift of interpretation of tongues. I hope I'm not taking too long. I probably am, but we're going to look at Romans 12. And just quickly go through that list, starting at verse 4. And you'll see a pattern here, both from 1 Corinthians to Romans to Ephesians. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, and the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Praise God. There we are again. Leadership. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Verses 4 through 13. There is one body. Getting a pattern here from Paul? There's one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Go on. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How desperately we need the gifts of God in the church to be functioning one with one another. Not just one person up here using their gift, but all of us using our gifts in the workplace, in the social events, at school, with family, all the time. In the church, of course. And there's this beautiful thing. I'll close with this thought as we learn to ride the bicycle and we ask the Lord, what is my gift? Which is my gift? He ascended. And here's something that's so interesting about the ascension. Do you ever wonder why he didn't just rise from the dead and then walk into Pilate's office and say, boom, boom, bow down? Or go to the Jewish High Council after he rose from the dead and go, Annas, Caiaphas, boom, 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 bow. Interesting, isn't it? He goes to these disciples in a room, we read about this, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit, now you go. I'm leaving. And they're like, what? And we're still like, what? Okay. He empowers them and us with the Holy Spirit, and then he goes to the Father. Now, in that process, he also pours out his Spirit on the disciples. And he chooses, instead of, it seems to me that he cares about love and trust more than he does about people getting it all figured out or having the right knowledge. Because if it was all about that, then he'd have the whole world, he'd appear to them, and they'd all go, well, I guess I have to worship you. That's not what he's interested in. He's interested in a trust relationship with people. So he sends people to other people to share Christ with them in all their different ways, with all their different gifts. And he is ascended and gives his Spirit to us that we might share in all of our different unique ways. You are empowered. In what you're doing, you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to use your gifts, to share Christ. If it's woodworking, do it as unto the glory of God. You might say the name of Jesus in the process with someone. That's good. But do it as all unto the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he's chosen to ascend to glory and send his Spirit. And when he died on the cross, he went into those lower regions and he preached the gospel. And he brought captives from hell into heaven with him, as on a train. I didn't have steam trains, but we're saying like a train, like a parade. But I kind of think of a steam train. I'm kind of modernizing it, you know. That's totally not in the word, mind you. But this idea that as off on a train, sort of like the old spirituals from the African-American world would speak of the train coming down and bringing the souls into glory. That's the picture. Jesus would then ascend to glory, bringing these saints with him, some of whom were seen after he was risen. And he would bring them to glory and be enthroned. And anytime we are physically die, we go in and we are with him in spirit. And someday he'll raise it all up and do a new earth and give us new bodies. Amen? So this train is coming, as the old songs used to say. And it's all coming because grace is not just a commodity that God gives. Grace is God giving himself to us. He poured out his blood, his very lifeblood on the cross. He ascended to that glorious throne and then he poured out his very spirit, himself, and put himself into us. That's who you are because of what he's done. And I'm going to sing kind of an Elvis-y type song. I hope I don't offend anyone. But the idea is that train is coming. If you aren't on that train, you need to get on that train. If you're on that train, be encouraged because you're part of this beautiful thing that God is doing. Well, that train, it's coming down the track. Well, that train, it's coming down the track. Well, that train, it's coming down. Coming down to take me home. Say, well, that train, it's coming down the track. Well, that train, it's coming down real fast. Well, that train, it's coming down real fast. Well, that train, it's coming down. Coming down to take us home. I say, well, that train, it's coming down real fast. Well, that train, it's coming down for you. Well, that train, it's coming down for you. Oh, well, that train, it's coming down. Coming down to take you home. I say, well, that train, it's coming down for you. Well, that train, it's coming down real fast. Well, that train, it's coming down the track.